It's so good to see you all. My name is Joanna, and just welcome this morning. It is just such an exciting day for so many reasons. And first of all, we are just really excited because Pastor David is home, and we missed you, and so glad you're back. And he graduated from chaplaincy program. Yes. And I think we have a picture of him. And we did really well while you were gone, but we missed you. And we're so glad that you're back today. And I just wanted to welcome those that are watching online. And I was out sick at the beginning of this month. And what a blessing it was to be able to watch online. And those of you that watch online, you are so encouraging. And I love that you saw my name and you were like, "Hi, Joanna, why are you home?" And it was just such a great thing. So welcome to you and to our patio people that are out there. It's kind of cold today, but I just love you guys. So if this is your first Sunday joining us, we are so glad that you're here. And we just invite you after service to come to one of our connection counters and come on out to the patio, have a cup of coffee, meet somebody, and we have a gift for you. We have a really cute New Life mug, but mostly we just want to get to know you and see how we can help get you connected here, because we just have this saying that we are family. So welcome to the family. And as we get started this morning, God has been putting the verse, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice. And every time I think of it, this is how my mom used to wake me up for years, so I almost broke out in song, but I'm not going to. But it's such a reminder to me. Over the last couple weeks, it's been foggier than usual. There's been some heavy stuff happening, that this is the day that God made. So when you stand up, would you give somebody a fist bump, a high five, and tell them it's going to be a good day because God made it?
Oh, so glad. As we remember this Pentecost Sunday, God, that you would come, Holy Spirit, that you would empower the healing ministries, the compassionate ministries, the loving, caring ministry of Jesus. God, we thank you that you fell in that upper room some 2,000 years ago today. And we ask you to come again, reorient our hearts towards yours, re-anoint us, recaptivate us. God, we want to praise you in spirit and in truth, but we cannot do that without the Spirit. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, just fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everyone said, amen. Let's continue in worship.
Mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father. Hallelujah. Oh.
your name is above all names. We acknowledge that you are God Most High. We just want to give you the praise you're due, Lord. God, you are worthy that you would love us first, Lord. How could we possibly give you enough in return? But God, here we are. We lay all we have at your feet, our best and our mess, Lord Jesus, knowing that you care to know our hearts, Lord, and you care to journey with us. Thank you, Lord, that you walk with us and that you are faithful, that your name is above all names, God, and that you genuinely care about each and every single one of your children. Thank you, God, that you are the one that never leaves the one behind. We praise you, we adore you, and we thank you, Jesus. Surprise us this morning. Surprise us with joy, surprise us with hope, and surprise us with your love. We are expectant, but you always exceed our expectations. So Jesus, we crown you as King above all kings. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's watch this video.
When I think of generosity, I often think of the woman in Luke 21 with her two mites. Though she gave less than everybody else around her, she gave all that she had, and that's what Jesus was looking for, her sacrificial giving.
As a high school student, I don't have a lot of financial resources, but what I do have is a lot of time. So I give with my time every single Sunday by serving on the tech team as a camera operator.
So in that, we want to encourage you to go to the Lord and ask him what it would look like for you to sacrificially give with your finances to this project, to this church, to this community, and then walk that out in faith, trusting him.
Today is going to be a special day for so many different reasons. We are, like Nick said, we are expectant to see the Holy Spirit move today on Pentecost Sunday in new and fresh ways. At the end of the service is we'll have a time of worship where you'll be able to present your offerings as part of the Flourish campaign to the Lord at the end of the service during a time of worship. But right now I'd like to invite our ushers forward to receive our tithes and offerings as our sort of normal rhythm of a church. Obviously, if you put a check in there that says Flourish on there, it'll get to the right place, but the end of the service is going to be the time when we will be presenting our gifts through worship as a sacrifice to the Lord. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. We are today is going to be a special day for our church because we have been praying about this day, and we have been preparing and planning, and today's the day that we just lay it all at the Lord's feet and pray that he is glorified by our plans and by our sacrifices and by our offerings. And so we are looking and expecting to see how God is going to continue to use New Life in the future to bless our community, to cultivate the seeds of his kingdom. And so here's a little bit about how that's going to work. At the end of the service, towards the end of the service, there'll be a time of worship, and we would invite you, if you are going to be participating in the Flourish campaign, to come forward. You don't all have to come forward at the same time. In fact, if you want to sit in your seat and pray over your offering and pray that God would multiply it for his glory, that would be a great, great thing to do. And up here, you'll see these lattices, and on there are little seed packets. And so what you can do is you can bring your pledge card, if you have your pledge card with you, or if you have any physical gifts, you can put those in the white boxes. And then also, you're going to write your name or your family name, no more information, just your name or your family name on a leaf that is on these little tables. And then you will replace the seed packet with the leaf. And then you get to take that seed packet home and plant some wildflowers and watch them grow as just a symbol of God's, the one who makes things grow, right? We're not the ones who make things grow. God's the one who does that. And so you can see those things grow. And it's just a reminder to continue to pray that God would continue to cultivate his kingdom here on earth, here on the Central Coast, as it is in heaven, right? And I just wanted to make a little bit of a point. Like you saw my niece and nephew, those are my niece and nephew if you didn't know, on that video, it is definitely not about the amount. In fact, we understand that times are hard for a lot of people, and we do not want you to feel like you are not a part of what God is doing. So any little bit, please participate in the service. and in this moment for our church, because you are a vital part of, no matter where you are financially, you are a vital part of our New Life family. And so we don't want there to be any sort of weirdness or awkwardness with that, because I know that always comes with it. And even if you have already pledged online, we would love for you to be a part of worship at the end of the service. Please come forward and add your leaf to the lattice, even if you've already done that online. Also, just a little tip online, because there's been a little bit of confusion. When you enter in your pledge amount online at the top, that's the total number. So for the whole campaign, so even if you're going to give regularly, you put the total number. So sometimes that is math, you know. Math is sometimes not our favorite, right? And if you need any help with any of the technology part of that, we will have some of our staff out in the center of the lobby after service, and we'd love to help you, even if you just need somebody to sort of look over your shoulder and be like, yes, you're doing that right. Good job. We are here to help you. And so, if this is your first time here, hi, welcome. We are so glad you're here. We know that this is not going to be like a normal service. Normal, I'll use air quotes for that, because what is it? Nobody's normal. We're never normal, right? But this is not going to be a typical service at New Life. So we pray that you will come back again next week, the week after that, and just kind of figure out a little bit more about who we are. And honestly, my prayer is that today would be a day where you would actually get to see who we are, you know, that you would get to see a community of believers who are family and who love each other and their community so much that they're actually willing to sacrifice for it and willing to see and willing to want to be a part of what God is doing on the Central Coast. And so if this is your first time here, that's honestly our prayer, that you would get to see that. And we also pray that you would meet somebody, that you would just learn somebody's name, whether that's out on the patio after service at Connection Central, or we also have a great thing coming up this week. This Wednesday is Crash Course, and Crash Course is just a class that you just kind of learn a little bit more about who we are, what we're about, what we believe, how you can be involved in that. So that starts, it's just two sessions, and it starts this Wednesday. So that's a great opportunity to meet somebody and also to learn about who we are and how God is moving at New Life, because he is moving. And we're just expecting to see that we're going to see him move today. Right? Amen? Amen. Okay, so we are going to read a passage, so I would love for you to stand as we read from the Word of God. It's a little long, so sorry. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. But look, here's your money back." But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
As you can have a seat, say, aren't you glad you came to church on Sunday? Oh, it's so good to be back with my New Life family. First, I just want to begin with a thank you. I know that having a pastor that is serving in multiple different areas can be challenging. So thank you for just your permission to be able to go do the things that I feel that God has called me to do. And so over the last month, if you weren't aware, or if you're new to New Life, I serve as a chaplain in the United States Air Force and Space Force. And so I was down in Alabama. Believe me, I'm glad to be back on the Central Coast. But I was down in Alabama and getting some training. And the beautiful thing this time, whereas the first time that I had to go away, it was specifically for officer training. This time was for chaplaincy training. And so I loved being able to learn things that have crossover value. So things that I can utilize within my chaplaincy role, but also things that I can utilize within my role here as a pastor. And then the second thing that I think is really important to note is that one of the reasons I'm able to do this is because we have not been a church that grounds ourselves or founds ourselves on the identity of the lead pastor. We are a church who is Holy Spirit filled, and that we allow people and invite people to use their giftedness. So over the last several weeks, I've listened to them. You have had fire messages from our staff. And so I hope I can only bring that same level of fire, because it's just awesome to be able to step into my role there and know that God is still moving. In fact, one of the things that God spoke to me is that this season of going away is like a Sabbath. It reminds me that God's still on the move whether I'm here or not. It is his church. It is his mission. Is what he is doing here, and he is going to utilize his people. And so we are not a church that is about the pastor. We are a church about a Holy Spirit-inspired people. And so I hope that you are encouraged by that, and we invite you, if you're here today, it's not just about the people on the platform. It is everybody using their giftedness. It's one of the things that we're going to talk about today. Everybody using their giftedness in order to glorify God and to bring about the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And so as we kind of enter into continue our flourishing series, we've been using kind of these ideas that come from planting or growing or ag or the agricultural world. And so one of the things that comes from the agricultural world, specifically as it relates to apple trees, is this idea of flowering. And when it comes to flowering, it looks awesome and beautiful. And yet, what we know about this process is that an apple will never actually come to being. Fruit will never grow without the beauty of bees. Bees have to pollinate these particular flowers in order for an apple to grow. Some of you are like, I didn't know that. That's okay. That's why you came to church today, to learn things, right? And so you have a process that goes on. Now, if these flowers never receive the pollination, they will not actually produce an apple. You know that gnarly little thing at the bottom of the apple that you look at and you're like, why is this gross thing on the bottom of the apple? That is the last part of the little flower that produced that particular fruit. And so one of the things that is amazing about what God does is that he invites us to see the potential of what the kingdom of God is all about. He invites us to see the potential of what he wants to do in this world, and then invites us to participate with him. Jesus, when he came into this world, he steps onto the soil. He wraps himself in human flesh, and he begins to announce that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then, as is so appropriate to be Pentecost Sunday, he invites the church to be filled with his spirit and to begin participating in what God is doing in this world. we see the potential of the kingdom of God coming into fruition. But he invites us to produce and to be about the kingdom of God, that we might be like those worker bees, that we might be about extending and planting and establishing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so, if you have your Bibles and you want to open them up to the book of Matthew, Matthew is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. It's the very first book in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. And Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30 is the text that Elena just read for us. But I want to back up for a moment and give you some context. You don't have to flip back to verse 24, but what's interesting is that in verse 24, the disciples aren't asking questions about the process. They're not asking questions about what they can do to bring about the kingdom of God. They are actually asking questions about the end, the fruit. And what happens in verse 24 is that Jesus begins talking about what he is going to do, and he begins teaching on what he is going to be about, and they begin asking a question about the time and place when he will return. And church, I have got to be honest with you. It's something that our current Christian culture struggles with also, that we would be so fixated on the end goal, so fixated on Jesus's return, that we would miss his invitation to participate in the kingdom of God here and now. And so in verse 24, he is teaching them about what they are supposed to be doing, and they're focused on when he is going to be returning. And so they keep on asking, all right, Jesus, I know what you're talking about, but we really want to know the time and the place. And here's what Jesus says: only the Father knows the time and the place, so stop asking. That last part's David's version. But that's essentially what he's saying. Is like, hey, you know what? Only the Father knows the time and place when I will return. And so stop asking, stop fixating on this idea of when I am going to come back. And I have another responsibility I want you to be focused on. I have something else that I want you to consider. And so Jesus goes on to teach about the in-between time. The in-between time between his resurrection and his return. This gap of time about where the disciples that will follow him, the people who will claim his name, the people who will declare that he is Lord, he begins to teach on what they should be about in the in-between time between his resurrection and his return. Jesus focuses on the what. And what he says is, be prepared. Be ready. Be actively ready, waiting. Every generation, waiting, expectant, excited, and working to bring about the kingdom of God. And what that does is it shifts our understanding. You see, there's this whole false narrative of theology that has woven its way through specifically the American church, where we are so fixated on Jesus' return that we're just kind of waiting around, and this world doesn't matter. And what I do here, you know, all I'm doing is waiting for Jesus to return to take me home. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. Jesus didn't teach us to wait on his return and sit there and just kind of go, okay, I'm just gonna stay here. I'm gonna wait until you return and then I'll get active again. No, he says between now and then, be active in your participation in the kingdom. He begins to say, when you are following me, you will be one of my disciples as you actually use the resources that God has given you in order to bring about the kingdom. And so, in chapter 25, starting at verse 14, Jesus does what he does so many times, is he tells a parable in order to communicate the teaching that he wants to get across. And it says this, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story. Story being parable, a parable being a story that teaches a spiritual truth. The story of a man going on a long trip. Let me pause there because it's going to circle back and use other language later, but I think it's important to point out. The NLT uses man here, and other versions that you might be reading, it might say master. I think master is the more appropriate translation here, because what is so key is that you understand the relationship between this master and his servants, or these other three individuals that are going to be introduced. He was going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. Now, let's break down a couple of things that are really important for this text. Some of you, when you're reading your scripture, it says gold. Some of you, it says silver. And some of you, it says talents. And one of the things that's been interesting for this particular passage is because so many people have read that translation where it says talents, we assume that this teaching is all about just our giftedness or somehow our skill set that God has given us. While that is included, I don't want to miss the reality of what Jesus is talking about, and that is money. And so it is a both and we'll get to there. But Jesus uses this very specifically, and he uses the word talent, which is really important. Now, you've probably heard pastors probably try to figure out how much is a talent. Some people are like, hey, is it a year's wages? That misses the point. Basically, let me translate it for you this way. It's $1 zillion. That's essentially what Jesus wants you to think, right? He essentially wants to say, God has this master has presented these servants with an extraordinary amount of money, more money than they could have ever imagined, more resources than they could ever think about, more than they could ever know actually what to do with potentially. And so here you have within the text this master who gives these servants these resources. And immediately what we begin to recognize is that there is going to be an expectation with these resources. And why would we think that there's an expectation? Because God, when he blesses people, always has an expectation of their participation. He never just blesses people and says, hey, you do what you want with that. Hey, you go and you kind of follow your own thing. It's always an invitation to participate with him in what he is doing. In fact, if you go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates everything. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's awesome. It's awe-inspiring. He creates the land, and he creates the sea, and he creates the birds, and he creates the fish, and he creates the vegetation. He creates everything. And when he creates humanity, when he creates you and I, he invites us into participation in that creation, and he gives us dominion and responsibility in that creation. He never just gives us something and then says, just sit on it. Don't do anything with it. It's always an invitation to go deeper in our relationship with him. It's always an invitation to go deeper into what he is doing, his ministry, his creation, to be about the kingdom of God. And so, when we read this word talents, what I want you to think is money, resources, gifts, talent, skill set, the things that you hold in your hand, that every single one of us was created uniquely, and God has graciously given us those things. They are a gift from the master. They are not yours. They are not something you just conjured up on your own. They are a gift from the master. But here's where it gets so difficult. He gave to each a proportion according to their abilities. That means he didn't give the same thing to every single person. Now, why? Why in the midst of the story does Jesus teach like that? Why in the midst of the story does Jesus choose to remind people that God, this master, has given these servants these abilities, these resources, this money, this extraordinary amount of money? But why does he find it so important to make sure that they understand that he didn't give them just all the same? It wasn't equity. It wasn't just somehow all the same, but it was given according to their abilities, because he knows the human heart. And he knows what you know, that we like to compare. We like to look at ourselves and everybody else around us and say, hey, hold on a second, they have more than me. They have more giftedness, they have more resources, they have more money, they have more this, they have more that. He knows the tendency of the human heart is to actually compare. And then what our beautiful culture did is it came along with this idea of social media, which feeds into our comparison trap. And so we have this very difficult time of actually understanding, and I don't want you to miss this. Because Jesus wants you to hear this morning that he has given you the resources, the giftings, the money, the things that you have. He has given you that according to your abilities. Now, some of you are like, well, maybe he missed some of my abilities because I could handle a whole lot more, right? Your story, your giftings, your testimony, your witness, according to your abilities. And here's what I don't want you to miss. What this says is that the master knows you. It's a proclamation in alignment with Psalm 139 that he knit you together in your mother's womb, that he knows your capabilities, that he knows who you are, that he knows your story, that he knows every single aspect of your life, that he knows every single hair on your head. The master knows you and has gifted you according to your abilities. So stop looking at other people and trust the master. Trust that he knows you. Trust that he knows your story. Trust that he understands who you are and what you are capable of. And trust that he understands how much you can have on your plate. He knows your temptations. He knows the things that are going to get you off track. He understands that there are some people, quite honestly, my wife is one of these people, that she can have 10 things on her plate and she's doing all of them. And God looks at me and says, David, you can have 3. For real. Because he knows, like when I make toast, I make toast. Like I stand over the toaster and I focus in on it. Like he understands me. Now, some people might look at me like, David, come on, only 3. Dana can handle 10. God knows me. And I'm going to trust him and what he created me to be. And I'm not going to look at her and somehow say, God, I wish you would have made me like this person. God, if you just gave me more of this, then I could actually serve you. No. He gave you according to your abilities. He knows you and he knows what you are capable of. Verse 16, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned how many more? The servant who with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned how many more? But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Here's what you need to take note of. What we've been talking about, God gave each of them according to their abilities. God gave each of us according to our abilities. The guy who had 5 bags, that he gave 5 bags, he earned? You're with me. Any guy that he gave 2 bags earned how many more? But they weren't the same. Like, it's not like the guy with 5 bags made 10 more, and the guy with 2 bags also made 10 more. There wasn't any equality here. There wasn't anything that says, hey, this is all going to look the same. But what the third guy does is interesting. He goes and he hides the master's money. Now, this word hide is interesting because Jesus doesn't use it very often. He uses it only a few other times. You know when one of those times that he uses it? He uses it when he's teaching about the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, don't treat the kingdom of God as something that you would hide underneath a bowl. They would keep it in secret. And so he uses this very specifically. The first two embraced the joy and adventure of stewardship. There is something incredible about joining God in what he is doing. There's something incredible about recognizing the resources that God has given you and the giftedness that God has given you and the talents that God has given you and the things that God has blessed you with and then using those for God's glory and discovering the joy and adventure that comes with that. There's something incredible about God creating something, about God blessing you and then inviting you into relationship with him so that you might discover the fullness of who he is. But I think sometimes we overestimate the cost of doing something new. So we overestimate the cost of doing something new, and so we find ourselves kind of bearing this thing because we're like, well, you know, God, I know you've given me it, but this would require me to step out in faith, and this would require me to step into my calling and step into using my resources and step into using my talents, and the cost of that is too much. But here's what I also think, and this is what we're going to learn in this story. That we underestimate the cost of doing nothing. That we would underestimate the cost of just sitting there and kind of bearing it and doing nothing with it. And so I had to ask myself, why is it? Why do we think that this person hides? Or maybe more specifically, why do we hide our resources? Why do we hide the things that God has gifted us with? Why do we hide the resources that God has blessed us with? Why do you think that we might hide it? And I came up with three things that I think are really key. The first thing is accountability. The moment that we say or we talk about the fact that we have to steward something, the moment we talk about a resource that we have, a gift that we have, a talent that we have, money that we have, a house that we have, stuff that we have, the moment that we talk about it, there's accountability to actually doing something with that. The moment we speak it out loud means that we have to act on it. In fact, there are people probably gathered here today where God has placed a dream, he has placed a vision, he has placed, based on your resources, on your giftedness, on your talents, he has placed a calling in your life. And you are afraid to speak it out loud because if you speak it out loud, there's accountability to actually do something with it. And so there's accountability. The second thing is responsibility. There's a responsibility that comes with having resources. There's a responsibility that comes with having blessing. In fact, I would dare to say that each one of these, there's a weight to it. In fact, if you looked it up, the amount of money in terms of a talent that you would be carrying around is a heavy weight. You hear people all the time say, oh man, I'm so blessed. And they have like a joy and an excitement about you. But what we don't often talk about is that with blessing comes a weight of responsibility. So like for some of you, you got into the school that you wanted to get into, and that's a blessing for you to be in the school and to go on and get your college degree or to be in an apprenticeship program or to find some career path. That is a blessing, but there's a weight of the responsibility with that. For some of you, you have gotten married. There's a weight to the responsibility of covenant relationship. For some of you, you have had a family and had kids. There is a weight to having kids. It's a blessing when you're holding in their arms, but there's a weight of discipleship and to raise these little human beings to love and to honor Christ and to live their lives for his glory. There's a weight to having children. Some of you have been praying for new responsibility in your job and your career, and that opportunity has come, and you are excited about it on one hand, but yet you sense the weight of that responsibility on the other hand. And so when God gives you this type of blessing, there is a tendency to say, I am thankful for the blessing, but I don't want the responsibility that goes with it, so I'm going to bury it. I'm going to bury it. And then the third thing that happens when we are blessed is that it reveals how we view the master. Do we view the master as a rewarder, or do we view the master as stingy? Because how you view the master is going to place you either with the two who took what they had and produced more, or the one who buried what the master had given them. Verse 19, after a long time. Was it a short time? No, it was a long time. Why does it matter that it was a long time? Because this wasn't just a one mistake thing. This was a pattern in all three individuals' lives. It was a pattern with the two who produced more, and it was a pattern with the one who buried it. It wasn't like he said, hey, I'll be back in a week. It was after a long time. It was a recurring habit and pattern in these individuals' lives. One of producing more and one of bearing. Or two of producing more, one of bearing. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Will there be a longevity of faithfulness, or will there be a longevity of unfaithfulness? Verse 20. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The response to these two was the same. The amount that they produced was different, but the response from the master was the same. Well done. There was no comparison in the eyes of the master for those who took what he had given them and actually put it to work and produced exactly what they were supposed to produce. And so this is way more. This parable is about way more than the bottom line. It's about using what God has given you, what God has given me. It says, come celebrate, share in my joy. Verse 24. Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops and didn't plant, and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. Here's what's so fascinating to me. Up until this point, who would think that this master is harsh? He gave them $1 zillion. Like, who would think that the master is harsh? And what I find so interesting is that this individual comes forward, and before the master can even speak, he's like, whoa, let me give you an excuse. Let me tell you why I didn't do this. And then, instead of taking responsibility for his actions and decisions, he tries to blame the master. Master, you were harsh. Master, you were a jerk. Master, it's your fault, not mine. It's your fault because you were successful. You were so successful that your success moved into areas where you didn't even plant stuff and you still got to reap the rewards. You didn't even seed stuff and you still got to, you were that successful, master. And here's the tension. We sit here like, oh, come on, master. Just be like, oh, it's no big deal. Oh, it's okay. But verse 26. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. When Jesus tells parables, there's this character archetype that he wants you to kind of identify with. And in this particular case, he wants you to identify with the heart of this third servant. The bitterness, the stinginess, the way that he saw the master. Verse 28 says, then he ordered, take the money from the servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't even know what to do with this. Because isn't God graceful? Isn't God kind? Isn't he slow to anger and abounding in love? Yes, 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 and yes. But he will also give us over to our heart's desires. And what is being revealed in this particular context is that this third servant understood the master as stingy, understood the master as stubborn, understood the master as unkind. And because he had this heart posture before the master that already distanced himself, he didn't even know how to interact or participate with the master and what the master was doing. So the master gave him over to his heart's desires. In fact, you could suggest that this servant had a narrative in his head before the master even spoke. Some of us, that's what we have. We have a narrative about who God is before we even come into his presence. He's going to be stingy. He's going to be harsh. He's going to be a jerk. He's going to point out all the things that I'm doing. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And we have a narrative in our head. And here's what's so fascinating to me is that what the story is teaching us is the exact opposite, that you have a master who is generous, that you have a master who is kind, you have a master who is going to bless you. But if you have this lens that that's not who he is, then you're going to act around him and with him in certain ways. It's as if Jesus is saying, the master's laid out this entire feast for you, and you can't even taste how good it is. Have you ever been to a really nice restaurant and noticed that they don't put salt on the table? The reason they don't put salt on the table is because the expectation at a fine dining, not at like, you know, your fast food joint, not at these other places that sometimes we go to, but when you go to some place where the chef knows what he or she is doing, when you go to those places, they don't put salt on the table because there is an expectation that they know how to cook these dishes to perfection so that when you taste it, you will taste the feast. And all you're doing when you begin a really nice meal with dumping a bunch of salt on it is saying, I don't trust the chef. And all we're doing when we just simply kind of do our own thing and don't steward the resources and the giftings and the talents and the things that God has given us according to our own abilities, all we're doing is we're pouring salt on and saying, I don't trust the master. I don't trust him. And then when you take that bite, you don't taste the feast that the master has prepared. You taste something that you've created. And it is so much less than what God has for you. And so over the last 6 weeks, the last several months, we've been asking ourselves this question during the Flourishing Campaign. What has the master given us? What has he given us individually according to our abilities, but also what has he given to us at New Life? And not comparing ourselves to the church down the road or the church that we watch online or this church or that church or any number of other things. We've been asking ourselves this, with the gifts that God has blessed us with the resources that God has blessed us with the buildings that God has blessed us with the ministries that God has blessed us with, what does it look like to take that with open hands and present them before God and understand that this was placed in our hands and it is our responsibility to steward these resources well. That it would be so easy to go and bury it. That it would be so easy just to kind of pretend that we weren't blessed in this particular way, and yet God has placed resources and ministries and blessings in our hands for such a time as this. And every generation who has called New Life home has had to answer this exact question. Almost 40 years ago, this campus was planted on this property. And when this campus was planted, there was a generation of New Lifers who said, all right, God, this is the resources you have given us. You've blessed us with these resources. What does it look like to do the ministry of the kingdom with the resources you have given us? And they went from one service to multiple services. They say, God, what does it look like to do the things that you have called us to with the resources that you have given us? And they developed a ministry called The Promise. They say, God, what does it look like to do the ministry of the kingdom of God with the resources that you have given us? And they began a care and counseling center. They had kids ministry and student ministry, and even for a time period had a skate park. They said, hey, these are the resources. Get creative. Don't bury it. Don't pretend that the master hasn't given. But God, what about that church I see online? Or what about that church down the road? Or what about this? I have given you according to your ability. Stop looking at everybody else. I have brought together the body of Christ for this moment with these people. But God, what about, no, according to your abilities. And so we started a food pantry, according to our abilities. We had over 500 young people at our main event, and we're seeing tons of people sign up for main event again, according to our abilities. No other church needs to look at our main event and say, hey, I wish we could be like them. And we don't need to look at anybody else's and say, I wish we could be like them. We need to do what God has called us to with our resources and abilities. With our resources and abilities, we had a group of people who sacrificially gave to build the community center and the student center. And according to the vision that they had, man, they thought, hey, 250 sounds like a really good number to have that many kids gathering on a particular night of the week, on a Wednesday night. 250 sounds like the right amount. And you know what God did? He's moved us beyond 250. He said, I'm gonna bless you with more. You have stewarded this well, so I'm going to bless you with more. So what are we gonna do? How are we going to cultivate? Are we just going to bury it and say, well, but that we built it for 250, so that's all that we can do? Or are we going to take that and say, God, will you give us the creativity, and will you allow us to take the resources that you have given us, and will you enable us to put our hand to the plow, to do the work so that we can see more kingdom fruit than what we can even imagine? And again and again and again, every generation of the collective body and every generation of individuals have had to say, God, what have you placed in our hands? What are my gifts? What are my talents? What are my resources? What are the things that you have placed in my hand, God? And will you give me the wisdom and discernment and creativity to utilize those things for your kingdom so that I can participate in your kingdom with you, so that it leads me into a deeper relationship with you, so that I'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But you're like, oh, but I only have one thing. I only have two things. Well, I got five things. According to your abilities. That's what you're not responsible for how somebody else uses theirs. You're responsible for how we use ours, how I use mine. And so Dana and I, even while I was gone, were talking and praying about what does it look like? What does it look like for us to use our resources, our abilities, our financial resources, according to the purposes that he created us for, but for his glory and his kingdom? And so this leaf, which many of you will come forward and write your names on, this is ours. I don't know what yours looks like. I only know what ours looks like. And we are doing our best to be faithful to what God has called us to. And my encouragement to you is to be faithful to what God has called you to. And so in a moment, we're gonna have a time of worship, and I'm gonna encourage you to come up. And as Elena said, you can, we gave online. We didn't do the fill out thing. I just filled it out online for us, because that's how we normally give. That was an easy way for us to do it. And so we've already given that pledge. You'll come forward and you're gonna place a leaf on there. You're gonna take a packet of seeds. You can plant these, or you can just hold on to them. You know what? We don't have a very good green thumb. We're probably just gonna hang on to ours. We're gonna set it by maybe our bathroom mirror or by our table or somewhere where we're reminded on a regular basis to use the resources that God has given us according to our abilities, because he knows us, and to use them as an offering to glorify and worship him. This isn't about buildings. This is about what God wants to do in us. I don't know what the amount of resources we're going to bring forward over the next several weeks. But I know this, whatever he brings, whatever God produces, whatever he decides to grow, we will use that according to our abilities, and we will steward those resources faithfully to produce more of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your time. God, I pray that you would rid the spirit of comparison in this room. That you would speak to every single person and say, this is how I created you. This is what I have given you. And do this according to what the Spirit has prompted you. May this not be a time where we come up here viewing it as an offering to a stingy God, but may we see it as an offering to a rewarder, a God who rewards, a God who blesses, a God who calls us to be faithful. And so we ask these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen and amen. So worship team leads us in a time of just celebration and worship. I invite you to exit your rows as you feel prompted to come forward, to drop off your pledge, and then place that leaf on there and take a packet with you. Let's worship together.
Pass to those who run to him. Place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek his face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. Come on and pray.
your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you, within you. He is with you. He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. 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 He is for you.
This morning, I just want you to have a posture of thankfulness and gratitude before God. We get, he has invited us into his plans and purposes. We get a front row seat into seeing the kingdom of God come to earth as it is in heaven. And be confident of this, because it's not in our confidence, it is in his confidence. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work today will be faithful to complete it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.